How Does Faith Grow? Session 3. Number 1, faith grows by hearing the Word of God. Whoops. Good thing the Cardinals won, huh? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing God's Word then. But now it's important to get the context of this passage. The context of this passage is not personal Bible reading. The context of this passage is preaching. So the apostle says specifically, faith comes from hearing the preached word. Now that's important. Faith certainly comes through our own devotional reading of God's word. But there is another level of faith. There is a higher level of faith impartation that comes from the preached word. Hearing the word preached. Faith comes from hearing the preached word. So the best way to increase our level of faith is hear the word preached to us. That's why the best thing you can do to build your faith life is to have a regular plan to listen to the Word of God being preached to you. Now, when I first started, this was a very difficult proposition because there wasn't an internet and there wasn't access to podcasts. They didn't exist, of course. And you could get audio cassettes, but they were expensive and hard to get. But now, it's easy. There's no excuse. Matter of fact, it's so easy, people listen to a lot of things maybe they shouldn't listen to. But they're good faith preaching. Now, first of all, everybody here should be subscribed to the Every Nation podcast. Okay? So if you're not, that's job one today. Subscribe to Every Nation podcast so you can get the regular podcast from our Every Nation preachers around the world. Now, this is important for people who are in every nation, especially people who our livelihood comes from working in every nation. Because we hear our values, we hear them preached from people all over the world. And there are so many different nuances and so many different approaches that when you hear different people from different cultures and different worlds, and yet it's all the same message. And so faith comes from hearing. That's the very best. Everybody should be subscribed to that. I'm an evangelist for the Every Nation podcast site. We should be making that some of the most downloaded podcasts in the world. Because Every Nation people are constantly listening. That's a great way to build your faith. There is a certain faith deposit that we have in Every Nation. Pastor Russ Austin at our World Conference, whenever it was, I don't even remember what it was, last summer or the summer before, was it? He did a message and he talked about what characterized us. And the first thing he said is big faith. Big faith. That's just what we're known for. So it's just part of the original DNA, just big faith. And so when you listen to an Every Nation podcast, somebody who's preaching, no matter what their topic is, undergirding it, there's just a faith that comes through it. So faith will come from hearing. And if you just listen to one a week, you've got spare time. Now you just have to figure out how to do it, right? You have a commute, right? Something you have to get from where you live to where you work. Now, most of your commutes are probably significant, I would imagine. I have the best commute of anybody in the world, or at least anybody in the Philippines. But even in my commute, I'll sometimes have my headphones on. It's 7 minutes from when I lock my door on the 11th floor at Surrendra to when I arrive on the fourth floor here. That's taking all the time to go down and most of the time is in the elevator and the little froggy trying to get across the road. It's a 7 minute commute. Yes. It's awesome. Awesome. But we couldn't survive any other way, so it's necessary that we have a 7 minute commute. But your commute's probably longer. And there's this amazing invention called headphones. And smartphones. It's amazing. You can download anointed preaching and plug in these magical devices called headphones and listen to the word being preached in your commute. Now, for some of you, that might be an extra 2 hours a day or maybe more. So there's time, there's ways. You got to hear the word preached to you. Martin Luther again said, God creates faith in us through the word. He increases, strengthens, and confirms faith in us through his word. Therefore, the best service that anyone can render God is diligently to hear and read God's word. Faith comes from hearing. Hear the word, and then you believe it. Hear the word and believe. Let me see if I want to. No, I'm going to skip that story and go on. Okay. Faith, number two, grows by meditating on the word of God. Meditating is closely related to hearing, but meditating is a devotional act. Faith grows by meditating on the word of God. But his delight, Psalm 1, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that's planted firmly by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, many of the commentators who have written about this psalm say that it's the first psalm for a reason, because it sets the pace for the whole five books of Psalms. You know, we tend to think of the book of Psalms, but actually there's five books in there. And this is the intro psalm for a reason, because it's setting the pace. If we meditate on these words day and night, day and night, we'll be like a tree, not just planted, but firmly planted. Now, what does it take for a tree to be firmly planted? It takes an extensive root system. An extensive root system. You see, when the winds come, when the storms come, that it's not how tall, how big the tree is, it's how extensive the root system is. It's the roots that hold it in place, you see? And so the Bible says as we meditate, we become like a tree with an extensive root system by streams of water. You see, there's a hidden world underground that supports the tree. It's this root system, right? And the author of this particular psalm is referring to the complex irrigation systems that were used in the Middle East during this particular time. And what they would do is rivers were redirected so that dozens of streams would flow in canals on the cultivated land. And what it did, it produced a constant an abundant flow of life-giving water to ensure fruitfulness regardless of weather conditions. So you see what's happening here. He's a tree planted by streams of water. So he keeps yielding fruit. His leaf never withers, no matter what the season is. if it's a dry season, if it's a stormy season, it doesn't matter what's happening. There's an extensive root system that finds the life-giving water to keep that tree prospering and growing regardless of circumstances, because he's meditating. And the end result, the author says, whatever he does, he prospers. Isn't that interesting? Whatever he does. There's no qualifier on that promise. It doesn't say whatever he does according to God's will prospers. It just says whatever he does. The reason why is if you're meditating on God's word constantly, you'll be doing God's word. You'll be doing his will. That's why the promise is unqualified. Because whatever you do will prosper, because as you're meditating, you'll be doing the word, you'll be doing God's will. So whatever you're doing, it will prosper. Unqualified. Everything you touch turns to gold. We see the same sentiment expressed differently in Joshua 1. Do not let this book of the law depart from your what? Your what? Meditate on it day and night. Isn't that interesting? Gives us a little clue on how we meditate. Meditate is not just thinking. It is speaking also. We'll get to that point. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, this is important. Let me ask this question from this text. What does meditation on God's word produce? What does it produce? Class, what does it produce? Incorrect. What does it produce? It produces obedience. Don't miss that. That's crucial. That's an often overlooked step. You see? Meditation on God's word does not produce prosperity and success. It produces obedience. I've highlighted the word so. You see, it's a cause and effect. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do. Meditation produces obedience. Obedience produces prosperity and success. That's an important connection there. You meditate on God's word day and night, that's actually how you will obey. It's by meditating, it produces obedience. God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as what? Stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. Now, we live in a metropolitan area, and so it's difficult in metropolitan areas because there's so many lights at night to actually see how many stars there are. We also probably have so much pollution, it would be hard to see. But it's an amazing experience, and maybe you've had it, to be out somewhere where it's pitch dark, there's no lights, you're far from any kind of civilization on a totally clear night. The first thing you'll say is, where did all those stars come from? It's amazing how many stars are up there. But now think about this. Abraham is sojourning in what in many parts of the area is desert. What's one thing desert has? It has sand. Yeah. And so God gives him two things to look at. Stars and sand. Stars and sand. Whenever he looks up at the stars, what he's thinking about? What does he think about? Descendants. God's promise, his faithfulness. Whenever he looks down at the sand, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about God's promise, his descendants. You see, stars for the nighttime, sand for the daytime. Night and day. Night and day, meditate on God's word. If you're ever wondering, would this be a good time to meditate on God's word? Ask yourself this question. Is it day? If it is, the answer is yes. If the answer is night, the answer is yes. Day and night. Now, this is a discipline. And it starts, like any discipline, just by making yourself do it. But like any discipline, it becomes a habit. And so meditating on God's word is a discipline that you'll have to do, but ultimately it'll become a habit. I've tried to do this a lot throughout my life, but like anything, you start and you stop and you go good for a while and then things come in. And I'm in a fresh phase now of trying to think about meditating on God's word day and night. Because I spend a lot of time thinking about different things. I've got this 7-minute commute, you know? 7-minute commute. And my mind wanders. I'm thinking about all kinds of things. But I'm trying to discipline myself. Take a Bible verse and think about it for 7 minutes on your commute forward. Back and forth. 14 minutes. I swim 3 times a week. And when I swim, I try to take a few verses with me. I mean, verses that I've memorized, of course. Meditation really goes hand in hand with memorization. You've got to memorize probably before you can really meditate like this. But that's another discipline. A discipline best started earlier. It's easier to memorize as younger. It gets harder as you get older. So when I'm swimming, doing my laps in the pool, I'm pushing, but I'm going through in my mind those verses. Been in Hebrews chapter 12 recently. And a few other places, just going over and over and over and over, swimming back and forth, and thinking about God's word, meditating on God's word. It's a discipline, but it'll become a habit. All right? And number 3, and I think this is our 3rd and last, but this will be the longest. Faith grows by speaking the word of God, speaking. Hearing, meditating, and speaking all are interchangeable. They all go hand in hand. There's 3 different ways to look at what we do with God's word. Faith grows by speaking. Now, we've got a lengthy passage here, but it's important to look at. It'll take us a little bit of time to exegete this passage. So, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Now, we have to stop for a moment because this is a little confusing to us. Jesus is a smart guy. I mean, he's the Son of God. But he's as smart as a human being. He knows it's not the season for figs. Right? Why did he go in the first place? What's he looking for? Well, we have to understand a little bit about agriculture, first century in Palestine. Figs, this particular time, we're talking about March, late March, probably mid-late March. Because we know this is 30 AD, and we know Christ was crucified a few days after this, and we know when Passover came in 30 AD. So we're talking about mid-late March, somewhere around there. Now, the season for figs is going to be a month or two later. But what happens in the figs in Palestine first century is there's a first fruits. What happened is the fig trees, if they're healthy and if they're going to produce figs later, about this time will produce these tiny little figs about the shape, about the size of cherries. You know how big a cherry is? About the size of a cherry. So not a full-grown fig, but like a little cherry. And these are kind of, there's a nice little delicacy. They won't get any bigger than that. And they'll come quickly and then they'll fall off. A tree that is healthy and is going to produce figs later will have these figs. That's what Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for the full-grown figs. He knows those aren't here yet, but he's looking to see if that tree has the little figs that it's supposed to have. When the tree doesn't, he knows that tree's not going to produce figs. And so he speaks to the fig tree. And here's what he says. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Now let me ask you a question. Who was Jesus talking to? Who was Jesus talking to? The fig tree. Jesus was talking to a tree. The disciples had lots of interesting discussions when Jesus wasn't around, and we're privy to a few of them, but we know, with a little sanctified imagination, we can imagine. I imagine it was quite an interesting discussion around the campfire that night with the disciples. Kind of in hushed tones. What was that deal with the fig tree? And maybe one of the disciples thought, the master has been under a lot of stress recently. He's been working pretty hard. I don't know. He's talking to the fig tree. Well, let's keep going with the story. The disciples heard him say it. That's crucial. Jesus wanted the disciples to hear him say it. When evening came, we've skipped a little bit of time now, but when evening came, they went out of the city. And this is the next day. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. You know why they saw it? They were looking. Because they'd had some talk about that fig tree. And they were looking. And as they passed, the tree. It withered. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look. The fig tree you cursed has withered. Jesus says, have faith in God. Okay, we have to stop for a moment. Do you know what a non sequitur is? Have you heard of that term? A non sequitur is a statement that may or may not be true or accurate, but it doesn't follow the previous statement. It's French in its origin, sequitur, sequence, non-sequence, out of sequence. Not what you would expect a person to say. So, for example, if I met JC for the first time, I said, hi, my name's Paul, and JC said, it will rain on Friday. That would be a non-sequitur, right? May or may not be true, probably is true. You don't even need a weatherman to predict that one. Probably true, but it doesn't connect. It's out of sequence, right? It's not what I expect him to say, hi, my name is JC. Jesus is famous for his non sequiturs. The disciples ask things, and he says things that don't seem to connect. Peter says, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Jesus said, have faith in God. Peter's, maybe he's thinking, okay, that's good. I know you've taught us about that. That's important. And let's get back to that. But I'm talking about the fig tree. Of course, if he'd have said that, Jesus would have said, I am too. That's what I'm talking about. The whole thing here is an object lesson on faith. Jesus is wanting to teach his disciples about faith, how faith works. That's why he says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, you see there's a definite article used there. Jesus doesn't say if anyone says to a mountain, indefinite. He says, this mountain. He's pointing somewhere. Corey's on the Mount of Olives. He's pointing at something. This mountain. He's making it pretty tangible. Now, often when we use this, we think about mountains in a kind of a spiritual sense. Of course, it certainly has that application. But Jesus is pointing at a mountain. He said, if you would say to this mountain, be or go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes. What does he have to believe? Does he have to believe Jesus is the Son of God? Does he have to believe that God sent Jesus to pay for our sins? What does he have to believe? That what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Wow, this is fascinating. Jesus is saying, I want you to understand how faith works. Faith works by speaking. I spoke to the fig tree, the end result. As a result of my words, the fig tree withered from the roots up. Meaning the words went to the root, and then eventually the tree withered. Of course, it just happened to be within a day. He said, have faith in God like I did. Jesus said, this is what faith looks like. This is how faith works. Speak. As a matter of fact, you could even say to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea. If you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass. In the literal Greek, it just ends like this. He says, it shall be. It shall be. If you don't doubt in your heart, it shall be. That's how faith works. I remember as a young man, young believer, hadn't been saved very long, and puzzled about faith. Puzzled about it. I read enough about in the Bible to realize that faith was good. Faith is important. I needed to figure out what faith is and to get it. But I couldn't figure it out. I'm very analytical in my approach towards things, and logical, and use reason, and faith just didn't connect. I didn't understand it. It was frustrating to me. I'm trying to figure out, how does faith work? I don't know. And I remember I heard this. We had a man came to our church, and he was a missionary. Well, he was an African who ministered in Africa, but he was in the States, and he was doing some mission work in the States and also raising money for some of his activities in Africa. And so I heard him, and he preached a sermon about faith. And I remember a story he told, that it was one of those early little moments where the penny drops and it starts to click. You start to grasp faith a little bit. He told a story about being a young Bible college student in Africa. And the first time he heard this preach in one of the classes and went back to his dorm room just full of faith, just charged up, believing anything he could say would come to pass. And so young and fairly naive and not too knowledgeable and yet full of zeal. So he's looking for a mountain. So he's in his dorm room just pacing. He looks out the back window. There's not a mountain back there, but there's a little hill. He says, well, I'm going to start with my hill. So he closes his eyes, and in the name of Jesus, I command this hill to be taken up, cast in the sea. I don't doubt in my heart. I believe that what I say will come to pass, and it will be. And he said, I opened my eyes fully expecting for the hill to be gone. But when I opened my eyes, it was still there. He said, I was deeply disappointed and kind of crushed in my faith. Didn't know what had gone wrong. The rest of the semester played out, went home for the summer. When he came back in the fall, same dorm room, he's unpacking his stuff, and he happens to look out the window. During the summer, the bulldozers had come and cleared that land from some new dorms, and the hill was gone. It wasn't in the sea, but it was gone. And he said, yes, that was my faith, did that. Well, it was really the bulldozers. But you get the point of the story. If you say to the mountain, and what's the mountain in your life? What's the mountain in your life? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that. But we face mountains. What do we do to mountains? Here's what we don't do. The Bible doesn't say, talk to God about the mountains. The Bible says talk to the mountains. See, that's one of our problems. We're talking to God, Lord, I got this mountain. Lord, will you remove this mountain? Will you help me with this mountain? God said, here's how faith works. You speak to the mountain. You see, we're in class here on earth. God is teaching us how to rule and reign. He wants us to cooperate with Him. He wants us to learn how to make things happen. We're not passively sitting back just watching, see what God will do. He says, you speak to the mountain. Don't talk to me about your mountain. I've done what I'm going to do about your mountain. It's up to you now. You speak to the mountain. You see, there's amazing power in our words. And our last little subpoint, you just have one subpoint, is that right? Words that are spoken in faith bring victory. Yeah. Words spoken in faith bring victory. Last verse we'll look at. James writing, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Now, James uses two metaphors here, doesn't he? Thank you, class. Just want to make sure you're still with me. The two metaphors are, number one, what? Horse and bridle. Number two, ship and rudder. Think about those two metaphors. What do they have in common? Meg? Okay, yes, yeah. But what do those two metaphors have in common? So think about that. What do the two metaphors have in common? They're both about what? What? What, Alyssa? Okay, yeah, we're getting close. Control of someone, yeah, yeah. But keep going. They're about what? What do you do with a horse or a ship? You go somewhere. You go somewhere. So both of the metaphors are about destination. Destination. Or maybe we could shorten it. It's about destiny. How are you going to get where you want to go? You can get there by a horse, you can get there by a ship. It's about destinations, it's about movement. See, both those analogies, both those metaphors refer to movement, getting from where you are to where you want to go. In both of those cases, both of these things are controlled by what? What's the application here? By things that are much smaller than they are. In reference to the size. So you've got a massive horse, tiny bridle, relatively. You got a massive ship, tiny rudder, relatively. You got a full human body, tiny tongue, relatively. And yet, the tongue is what controls the destination. If you're on a horse and you want to get somewhere, you have to do what? You have to control the what? It's right here. You got to control the what? The bit. Yeah, it's called the bridle, right? You got to turn it. If you're on a ship and you want to get somewhere, what do you got to control? The rudder. That determines if you'll get where you want to go. What if there's something that's pushing you off course? What do you got to do? You got to hold on to that rudder. You got to hold it down tight. You see, in this last metaphor, the ship. A couple things, when we think about a ship, first of all, it's big, right? Large. We're talking about the ship as our destiny. So you might have a large destination. You might have big dreams, big plans, big vision, big ship. Also, what does James tell us about this ship? What are some other things we learn about this ship? It's what? It's driven, yeah. By what? Strong winds. What are the winds trying to do? Redirect, push it off course. Yeah. Are there some winds in your life trying to push you off the course of your faith life? Constantly. Constantly the winds are blowing, trying to push you off of your faith life. What is going to make sure the ship keeps its course? The rudder. And the rudder is the words of your mouth. The words of your mouth. The words of your mouth. And notice it's interesting. Wherever the pilot wants to go. Where do you want to go? Where do you want your life to go? How are you going to get there? God's word in your mouth. Heard, meditated, and spoken. That's how faith works. That's how faith operates. What area of unbelief are you dealing with right now? Why are you finding it difficult to believe? And what can you do to change? It's not always easy to meditate on God's word. What are some of the obstacles you face that hinder you from meditating in God's word? What one action step can you take immediately to start increasing the amount of time you're spending meditating in God's word? Go ahead, take 5 minutes, 6 minutes, talk to one another, discuss whatever question you're more interested in, both if you have enough time, but at least one. All right, can I close this in prayer? Father, thank you for your word to us today, Lord. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. Holy Spirit, we're asking you to take the words that we've heard, to continue to bring them to our remembrance. Lord, build faith into our heart. Lord, we know the things that you've asked us to do, the things that are on the horizon, the things ahead of us are not just difficult, they're actually impossible. Lord, apart from faith, we can't please you and we can't accomplish what you've asked us to do. Father, I pray for a spirit of faith, an impartation of faith to be upon your people. Lord, they receive the gift of faith and stir their faith in a new way. Lord, let a new spirit of aggression, spiritual aggression, come upon them to seize, take hold of, lay on your promises. Lord, I thank you as they do, Lord, they'll grow strong in faith. And Lord, strong in faith so that they can impart faith to others. We thank you for the promises in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that was a great time together. I enjoyed it. Are you done for the day? Or is it, no, you got the afternoon? Okay, how long, what do we do? Lunch break until?
1:30.
Hour and a half, okay, good. That means there's plenty of phone calls and emails that you can answer. I'll see you next week.
Thank you, Pastor.